in that name that is above every name. How we thank you, praise you for your love, for your guidance tonight. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon your word, upon our minds, and upon our lives, that we may bring you glory, that we may understand the riches of your word. Give us meat tonight, give us understanding, and give us great joy as we come to grasp the reality of your timetable, of the events of the greatest week in history, and of the importance in our life in the fulfillment of these days. We ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. What we're going to talk about tonight is breaking tradition. Who holds that Yeshua was crucified on Friday, raised from the dead on Sunday? Now, everybody's in agreement, if we understand the ancient time scale, that 6 a.m. in the morning began what was called the day portion of Scripture. 6 to 6. 9 a.m. in the morning was called the third hour. This was called the sixth hour, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon was called the ninth hour. And does anybody remember the Scripture? When was he crucified? Remember what it says? He's crucified on the third hour. Said that he died in the ninth hour. That in the sixth hour there was great darkness for 3 hours that covered the earth. By 6 o'clock that night, they had to have him down off the cross and in the tomb, for the Sabbath must begin. If tradition is right, then that would mean that 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night would have been one day. Are you with me? And 6 o'clock Saturday night to 6 o'clock Sunday night would have been 2 days. And 6 o'clock Sunday night to 6 o'clock Monday night would have been 3 days. Now, he is supposed to rise on the third day. Now, there's no way you're going to get 3 days out of Friday night, Saturday day, and early Sunday morning, folks. There's just no way you're going to get 3 days out of that event. Now, it says that 3 days after he was crucified. Now, if it's 3 days after he was crucified, then Saturday would be the first day and Sunday would be the second day. There's just no way you could have got Sunday to be the third day. You understand what I'm saying? So we got a scriptural problem. So what we want to do is develop and show that how the atheist, the agnostic, and the modernist finds discrepancies in the Bible and then say, see, you fundamentalists are wrong. There are discrepancies when you have traditions. There are no discrepancies when you lay it out in concrete, black and white. So what we want to do tonight is take a look at this great Passover in which the Passover lamb was crucified on this day, which was the 10th. The lamb was killed in the temple at 3 o'clock. Yeshua died on the cross at 3 o'clock. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began that night at 6 o'clock. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was called the High Sabbath. So the first day of Unleavened Bread went from 6 p.m. on that particular week, it was Wednesday night, up to Thursday night. That would have become your first day. And this was called the High Sabbath as opposed to the Sabbath. Now, if you have a Strong's Concordance, look up the word Sabbath, you're going to find two words. One is Shabbat. The other is Shabbaton. Shabbaton is another word referring to a Sabbath that happens to fall on a day other than Shabbat or on the Saturday. Two words. Every time the word Shabbat is used in the Scriptures, it is the seventh day. Are you with me? Shabbat is the seventh day always. Shabbaton is not the Sabbath or the seventh day. It could be any other day where there was a high Sabbath because it was a fixed day within a feast day, and some people, because of this, therefore assume that the seventh day was never the Sabbath because of fixed days. Somebody asked me the other day, had I read the tract from Claire Ewing and his particular article and why the Sabbath is not scriptural. And I said, yes, I had read it, and it was based on the fact, nothing worse than a half-truth. So many, you see, every time you find error, we have the tendency to go to the other extreme, and that produces another error. And so what we do is we keep taking Christian truth, and we go from error to error to error, and somewhere we finally get into a balance. But after much fighting, after much theological head-breaking, and we finally come to realize maybe we're not as divided as we thought we were when we find that balance. And that's what we're trying to do, is to find this balance. There were two Sabbaths. And if you study Strong's very carefully and look up every single scripture as they relate, you're going to see the difference. And when we break this down on the Sabbath, as we show it to you on the chart, you will begin to see it even clearer. Now, what we want to do is take a look at some scriptures. Matthew 12, verse 38 to 40. I brought a reading tonight from a Harmony of the Gospels. I wish somebody had produced one in the sacred name, but they didn't. But I've got to use it because it's got to bring out some certain things. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, anybody see a word "and" in here? In your Bible, do you have an "and"?
Yes.
What's it say?
Three nights.
Some of our scholars make the statement that 3 days includes the night. So like, for instance, we're going to say, well, we're going to spend the day at Disneyland. And that could be very few short hours within that day. And they'll say that a part of a day was ascribed to the whole day. So if he was crucified on Friday, that's the day. That's the first day. He was crucified Friday. There was only a couple hours in it. That's right, there was only three. The second day would have been Saturday, and the third day would have been Sunday. But it doesn't say that. It says 3 days and three nights. Can you see that? 3 days and three nights. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many hours are there in a day?
12.
Well, it's 12 hours in a day. Times three would have been 36. How many hours in a night?
12.
Times three would have been 36. And 36 and 36 would be 72 hours. Now, are we nitpicking when we're going to define this? I just want to show you the scenario. I want to break it down very simply where everybody can see how this thing works. Okay? Now, what we want to prove to you is that he was crucified between somewhere. He died at 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. He was buried by 6 o'clock that night. Those are facts. What we want to do is prove that by the same concept of 72 hours, we will end up somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock on Saturday, or on the Sabbath, on Shabbat. We will end up over here at 72 hours. 72 hours would have already been fulfilled because the first day of the week began 6 o'clock Saturday night, our time. But he was already alive before that hour broke, because he died at the ninth hour. He therefore had to be raised from the dead the ninth hour, because that was the 72nd hour. Now, what we want to look at, is there a possibility that it was less than 72 hours? Is there a possibility that it was more than 72 hours? We want to see if the scriptures will unfold this for us. So they asked him if he was really who he said he was. Will they give him a sign? He said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonas, the prophet. And Jonah was a sign unto Nineveh But he became a sign unto that wicked and an adulterous generation. But he said, I'm going to give you the same sign. That Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and he specifies the length of time and in the span. So I just want us to lay that as a foundation as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, another Scripture we want to turn to is Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And he would be raised again, what? The third day. Got that? He would be raised. He would not be raised on the fourth day. Are you with me? He would not be raised on the fourth day. He would be raised on the third day. You have to understand that, folks, because the Sabbath, if he died at 3 o'clock Wednesday, and to fulfill 3 days, the fourth day would have begun at 4 o'clock on Saturday. Are you with me? It wouldn't have been the first day of the week in no way, shape, or form. There's no way you could have got Sunday in that, even based upon the Hebrew calendar of 6 o'clock Saturday night. Because the first day of the week began at 6 o'clock. They didn't have California daylight saving time then. They didn't have bureaucracy in those days to the degree that we have it today. Some of them had it easier and some of them had it worse. It depends on what realm they were in. Mark 10:34. And they shall mock him, shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And Luke 24:7. We want to take a look at every scripture. We don't want to leave anything out.
Luke what? 24.
Chapter 24, verse 7. I had it marked and lost it here. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now, let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Take a look at something here. Verse 5, Genesis 1:5, last part of verse 5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now let's just take scripture for scripture, right? The evening and the morning were the first day. We got one night and the next day, that's one day, right? Verse 8, last half of the verse, and evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Do you see how the scriptures designate third day? Now, remember what we said, the word Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday were never used in the Bible, were they? Okay? 4,000 years of history, and it has never changed first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day talk. And it has never changed its evening and morning being a day. The evening referring is a Hebrew word referring to the night portion, which was what? 12 hours. Day, morning, being a Hebrew word for the word day or the 12-hour section of the word day. So that what we have is on the third day. And if you'll notice, even in Genesis 1, if you'll take a look at the third day, here's what you're going to find. We need to go to verse 8 to establish where the third day began. The evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear. Up until this point, did you ever see the earth? No, because the water covered all of the land. All of a sudden, it's on the third day that earth, that which is solid, begins to appear, begins to rise above the waters of judgment. Do you see that? Even the third creative day is a day of resurrection. The earth began to appear. And he called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. In other words, we now have things that can grow. Nothing can grow till the earth has come forth. Until that dry root broke forth out of the earth and established this principle of the third day of resurrection. Third day throughout the scriptures. Every time you find the word third day, you're going to find a type and a shadow of resurrection. Every time you find third day. But this was a special third day because this was the third day of the feast of Passover. Okay? So the very first feast had within it two other feasts, and the third feast was fulfilled on the third day of the one great feast called Passover. Can we understand that? And so the types and the shadows are fulfilled relating to a third day. So it cannot be involved with the second. It cannot be involved with the fourth. I mean, I'm getting probably nitpicky here, but I'm doing that to lay a foundation and for a very deliberate reason. In John 11:9-10, you don't have to look this up, but Jesus himself said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Are there not 12 hours in a day? And he's describing his connotation of the word day, particularly when we're dealing with prophecy. Now, how many know that history and prophecy are two different things? Isn't that right? History and prophecy. Now, how many know that about 90% of the Bible is prophecy? 10% is history. It keeps telling us what will happen, and then it happens. Everything that Jesus did came to pass when? After it had been he came to fulfill the prophecy. Now, prophetic language describes the word day in one form, but history describes the word day in another form. So when you're reading a passage of Scripture and you come across this word day, you have to interpret it whether it's in relationship to history or whether it's in relationship to prophecy, because it's radically different. When it comes to prophecy, his word day is always the same from Genesis to Revelation. It never deviates. You can find a variation in the word if it's a historical thing. So what you have to do is find the language that he is using in a certain category. Once you've got the category down and you define the language, folks, the Bible becomes very plain, very easy to understand. We will never understand it when we confuse. How many know it's the same thing when it comes to prophecy when we talk about the fulfillment of prophecy of the last things? You've got prophecies concerning the church, right? Well, how many know the church is not Israel? Now, if you believe the church is Israel, you're going to have a whole bunch of problems. You're going to take everything that happens to Israel and put it on the church. You're going to take everything that happens to the church and put it inside of Israel. And then again, there were two separate divisions in Israel. There was the 10 tribes of Israel, the house of Israel, and there was the house of Judah. The house of Judah was never the house of Israel. House of Israel was never the house of Judah, but both of them together became the nation of Israel. You have to understand, in prophecy, is he talking to the house of Israel or the house of Judah or to the nation of Israel? And there are prophecies that specify. And if you get those mixed up, you're going to miss it altogether. See, so many Christians are looking for things to take over there in Palestine that can never take place over there because that's not Israel. See? And even within our group of people who identify with us, some of them are so confused, they really believe that Israel is the church. The only people he saves are Israelites. You ever heard that? Or you got the other extreme out there among the church world, that the church has replaced Israel. So there is no Israel. There are no 10 tribes. There is no house of Israel. There is no house of Judah. Then you may wonder why there's so much confusion when it comes to prophecy. You've got to designate and ask him what he means when he says a certain word. Only the context can tell you whether it's historical and prophetical, which house it is. If something's going to happen at your house, it's not going to happen necessarily at my house. By the way, if something bad's going to happen at your house, I don't want to be there. On the other hand, if something good's going to happen at your house, I want to be there. Now, I don't know about you, but when California goes down, as they tell us it will, I don't particularly want to be here. Do you? But they've been saying it's going down since 52. We're still here. Now, I know whole churches have moved out of the area. In fact, a new generation has arisen. The people who in 1952 were waiting for California to sink into the bottom of the ocean, become another Atlantis, that generation's already died off, and a whole group of new teenagers coming up. Boy, are they glad to get out of California, but every time they watch TV, they keep seeing California. It's still here. See, I don't believe that if there's a major threat, that number one, he's only going to talk to one single pastor in the whole world. It says he doesn't do anything without first talking to his prophets, plural. That means there's going to be a whole bunch of people who are going to come to an agreement. What does he say? In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let my word be established. Now, when three men who were recognized as prophets in the nation, and all three men, without talking to each other, come out of a simultaneous vision, I'm going to say I think we ought to at least take a look at it. But folks, until that happens, I'm not particularly paying attention. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's the same thing in the Word of Scriptures. So there's going to be many references because he's trying to lay a foundation. Why would he repeat it if it wasn't necessary? It is necessary. And that's why we're laying this foundation. Now, let's see if I can find it real fast here. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, all of a sudden, I find a new word. All of them said he's going to rise on. Three days. Do you think it's good to get nitpicky? Yes. We have a problem? We have a mic problem. We have a mic problem. It's okay. The white mic or the black mic? Oh. And Sosa was being recorded on. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, if he's going to be raised from the dead after 3 days, that's a unique phrase. What it means is it will come to pass just as the third day finishes. After the third day means after 72 hours. In other words, it will be a full 72 hours. What I want you to get here is that it's not going to be a part of a day, a half of a day. Do you see the context? In other words, when he uses different prepositions in a same phrase, and the Holy Spirit's the one who chose that word, because we believe that the word is what? Divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant. The word does not make the mistake. And when some atheist would like to prove it wrong, it tries to nitpick on a single word. And what we're going to show you is that those single words are different for a reason, because he's trying to call attention to a particular fact that will help you to realize the accuracy of the word. Okay, does that make sense to you? Do you see that? After 3 days. The word literally means at the fulfillment of the third day, at the fulfillment of 72 hours. Therefore, it cannot refer to a partial day theory as some people would want to take it. Can you see what I just what we had there? Okay, let's go to John 2. John John 2, I'm going to begin with the 18th verse. By the way, in John 2, if you'll go back up to verse 13, I want you to notice the context of the time. The Jews' Passover was at hand. Now, why would they translate that to Jews' Passover? Is that something the Jews had, nobody else had? It wasn't Yahweh's feast? In Greek, how many know the word Jew is never found in the Bible at all? Isn't that right? Word Jew is never found at all. It's Judean. Literally means the people who live within a geographical area. And that's what it is here. And the Judeans. And the Judeans' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay? Something is happening at Passover. I want you to see the context of when this happens. Somebody called up my wife the other day and says, well, Jesus never paid any attention to the feasts. He didn't. It's amazing that some people show their ignorance of the word and how smart they are. The whole word is full of him fulfilling the feasts. Now let's go down to verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In 3 days. In other words, it's got to be after the consummation of the 3 days, but it's got to be within the 3 days. I mean, that almost brings it down to a second. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, if you just took a look at those two Greek words right there, you're going to see a radical distinction there. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, or Judeans, 46 years was this temple, the Herodian temple, that was in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Hallelujah. Now we have another scripture here. You'll also find that we don't have to look it up. Mark 14:58. If you want to make a notation in your Bible, look it up. It has the same reference again in another place where destroy this temple and in 3 days he will raise it up. Two biblical references. Why? Because in the mouth of two or more witnesses let my word be established. And he's trying to establish the principle. That was Mark 14 verse 58, which ties into John 2 verse 19. Now in passing, you can take Galatians 4:4, which says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. How many know that he has a time calendar? He's right on time. He has a watch. He has a watch, folks. It may not be a Timex. Not a Bolex or a Rolodex. A Yahweh-X. All right. But it's a divine clock. And it says when the fullness of time was come, or when the time schedule had arrived. You know, if you're in an airport, I took Mike this morning to the airport. His plane left at 10 minutes to 7 this morning. And so at 6:30, they said, well, we were there about a little after 6. They said, you can board the plane at 6:30. About 6:30, voice came over the phone and said, it's time for those leaving to board. So he got on board. 10 to 6, plane took off. Fullness of time. That plane is designed to fly on a calendar based on a little phrase that has been in the Bible all this time. When it's time for it to leave, it's called the fullness of time. In other words, when an appointment has been made, it's time to keep that appointment and do what you say you're going to do, right? And it says, when the fullness of time was come, he sent his son. In other words, they were looking at the time calendar and says, well, son, I think it's time for you to leave eternity and kind of step down there into that into the womb. Take your place as the Savior. It's time. And there was a specific point of time when Jacob, when Abraham and Sarah were in the tent, and the angel came along, and they said that, you know, it says, next year, at about a certain point of time, you're going to have a baby. Well, Sarah laughed. Remember that story? She laughed. But it says in the scriptures, it says, at the appointed time, Isaac would be born at the appointed time. And Isaac was a type and shadow of Jesus at the appointed time. By the way, he was born the same time Jesus was, because he was a type and shadow. He had to fulfill the type. And Isaac means laughter. And Galatians 4:28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are sons of promise." We are just like Isaac. We're sons of laughter. How many of you knew that you were born on a time schedule? How come some of you were born again when you were? Point of time, folks. There's a set time for you to be born again. You couldn't stop it if you wanted to. And some of you so concerned, "What about my relative? What about my brother? What about my mother?" Now some people are going to get all upset at me in the church when they hear me say this. And during all the great revivals, every revivalist held this view, but the common people have trouble with it. And that is simply the fact that when it comes your time, you cannot resist it. There's an appointed time for you to get it. Hallelujah. And you might see the apostle Saul before he became the apostle Paul. He was a murderer, and everybody said, "Man, we got to get rid of this guy. He's getting rid of us. We got, oh, Father, kill him. Father, kill that man." But he had a plan. "I'm going to save him. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to remove him. I'm going to save him." I'm sure many people in the church world are ready to do what we call, what's the word we use, Jeff? When we want to bring somebody down real fast? A court of what? Divine justice. Court of divine justice, right? Do you suppose anybody wanted to hold a court of divine justice for Saul? I mean, he was ransacking the church. He was murdering them like crazy. And I'm sure them Hebrews understood what it meant to pray those kind of prayers.
You might say they wanted to do it against
Trump. Yeah. And, but you know what? They couldn't do it. He had another idea. He knew he was going to save them. And some of you say, "Well, what about so-and-so? Wait a minute. What if he has another plan? What if he's going to convert that rascal?" Wouldn't that be a big shake-up if all of a sudden he decided to save Gorbachev? I mean, some of us just soon wish he'd get dead and not get saved at all. But I'll tell you what, if he ever got saved, he'd be dead. Because you can't get saved people in one-worlders. They won't tolerate it. You cannot take the plan of Yahweh and intersperse it in the plan of man. They'll not mix, it'll not gel. And that's why be very careful when somebody said he's a Christian, he's in high office, let's vote for him. You can get Christians at low office. Christians are not going to make it to the high office, folks. If they were, and we could turn this country around just by getting Christians in the right place at the right time, we wouldn't need him to come back. We don't need the second coming. Let's understand one thing, folks. It's not going to come. There's a lot of well-meaning Christians out there really are convinced that we can turn this country around without him being here. I have some problems with that. I'm not saying that we're not to be involved. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing our best and occupying till he comes and holding the fort till he comes. But I'm going to tell you something. The Word teaches us that there will never be world victory until he comes and sets up that kingdom. Meanwhile, we're to preach the good news of the kingdom and stand against the powers of the evil. And the Word does tell us there's going to be a clash in the last days between the sons of God and the sons of Satan. It will come. It does not teach us that the sons of Satan will just fall off. Because we're so holy and righteous, and just through our prayers, we enter into office. We got a Pentecostal identity preacher, President of the United States, Vice President, another identity Pentecostal. Can you imagine J.V. Foster becoming President of the United States? George Southwick, Vice President. I know some of you are going to say something. But what I'm saying is, if you took all the people that you like or believe like you and put them all in high office, do you really think that we could straighten up this land? It's going to take more than that, folks, because you've got too many unbelievers here. They put a bunch of assassinations right into effect right away. We need somebody who can't destroy us. And that's what the resurrection's all about. And it will come. Hallelujah. All right, well, we don't want to get into that. John 17:1 says that when Jesus prayed, he said, "The hour is come." There was a divine appointment. An hour had come. And if all these appointments, his coming was coming, was appointed, his birth was appointed, and it was announced by the angels. His baptism was appointed. His anointing was appointed. Every healing was appointed. Every feast was appointed. And the hour that he died was appointed by divine appointment. Everything that happened in the Old Testament in type and shadow was fulfilled in him by divine appointment. And I'm here to tell you, saints, that if you're the body of Christ, if you're in him, there will also be a divine appointment when everything's going to happen to all of us at the same time, so don't worry about it. There's an appointment when all of those who are overcomers are going to be quickened together, going to rise up together, going to rule together, going to reign together. Not a single thing where I'm going to make it and you may not. It's a family. Guess what? I don't decide, well, my wife likes hot weather and I like cold weather, so I'm going to let her stay in one area and I'll go move another area and she'll still be my wife. Whatever I do, we do it together. We may have to compromise on weather conditions and geographical places, but I'm not going to live without her and she's not going to live without me. Well, it's the same thing with him, folks. We're all one body. He's the head. Every one of you are members of that body, and wherever the head goes, the body's going to go, and wherever each member goes, they're all going to go together. We're in this thing together. So if he's going to get glorified, so are you. He's not going to get glory and you're not. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That ought to tell you what you're supposed to, what kind of a framework you're to have. So if everything out there gets bad, don't worry about it. They haven't killed him yet. They can't kill him. He is indestructible, and he's alive inside of his people. And when the hour comes, his people are going to come alive, and no demon in hell can stop it from happening. There's no force in hell that can stop the church from rising up and taking over. There's no way that the plan to destroy Israel can ever work, because Israel will rule the nations. Why? There's a divine time of fulfillment when these things will happen. And all we have to do is see it in him, and it'll have to happen to you. Our faith is quickened as we see there's a time schedule here, and there's a time schedule for you. For whatever is prophesied of him must also happen inside of you. When I was 19 years old, I had a horrible fear. I mean a massive fear. This fear was I was going to die before I was 20 years old. Did you ever have an obsessive fear times? I mean, I never had the fear until I got in the car. But when I got in the car, I'd get these horrible mental images. Just all of a sudden, I'd see myself in a car wreck. A little voice just kind of, I don't know if it would talk to my ear or just a little thought go through the mind. But I wouldn't be thinking about it, but just like that, like somebody turned the radio on, you're going to die today in a wreck. You know, I've seen mothers say they hear a siren go by and right away, where's my kid? There's no reason. I mean, the kid, you may have put your child down in the bedroom for a nap only 2 minutes ago, but you hear the siren and your mind is, where's my kid? And you run upstairs, oh, he's still in bed. Rather wasn't mine. But why do we have these thoughts to pull us off, to get us to concentrate? Well, I had this massive, horrible fear. And before I got into the car, man, I used to lay hands on that car. Oh, Father, I plead the blood. Blood on me, blood on this car, blood on these tires. I don't want to be down. I don't want to die. I'm too young to die. I had a horrible mental problem. One day he spoke to me and he said, do I have a job for you? Yeah. Do you have an appointment? Yeah. Well, who told you you were going to die before I got through with you? Have you done what I told you to do? Nope. Did I tell you you was going to do it? Yeah. And he says, knock it off. Okay. You know what? Since I was 19 years old, I've never had another fear again of getting in a car and driving. This totally left me the moment it dawned on me I had an appointment. Hallelujah. I mean, it set me free, folks. Now, you can let these things disturb you, but when you get them in the spirit in which they come, the truth is what sets free. I mean, you just lose these hangovers. So when everything goes wrong, you just say, it's not my time yet. Remember, they sought to kill him, and he walked right through the midst of them because it was not yet his time. Timing, folks, and he's never late. He's never late. Now I'm late because I haven't even got into the message yet and my time's up. Okay. Got to find my scriptures here real fast. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, what time is that according to that clock? 12 noon. You see that? 12 noon? From the sixth hour, 12 noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the what? Ninth hour. What time was that? 3 o'clock. Now get the picture. At verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, gave him to drink. And the rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. What time did he yield up the ghost? Ninth hour. 3 o'clock. You got that? Now, Mark 15, verse 24. Mark 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take, and it was the... What do you have?
Third
hour. What time is that? 9 a.m. And they crucified him. Do you see that? At the third hour, they crucified him. Now, what time was it on the day of Pentecost, the Pentecost feast, in chapter 3, what time was it the disciples were going up to pray? Third hour. What time was that? 9 o'clock in the morning. You mean they had prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning?
They were all together one by one.
It was the third hour, and they crucified him. Verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, now in this, we got third hour, now here's the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now right there within that context, we got third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour. 6 hours he hung on the cross. You got that? 6 hours. How long was the Passover lamb on the altar in the temple? 6 hours. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And on it goes again. Verse 37, he cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. Luke chapter 23. Mouth of two or three witnesses, let his word be established. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Are we in agreement that he died at 3 o'clock? Okay? Whenever that was, we do know that it was 3 o'clock. If it was Friday, he died Friday at 3 o'clock, if it was Friday. But if you count backwards, you'll find that it was Wednesday in that particular week that he died. Okay? Now, John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. He had died at 3 o'clock, but the Sabbath was coming up. When was it coming up? 6 o'clock, wasn't it? For that Sabbath day, how many can see this now? How many can see this? For that Sabbath day was a what? Was a high day. Why did it say that? Because it was not a regular Sabbath. It's specifying that it was a particular kind of Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. It was a Shabbaton, not a Shabbat. A Shabbaton is a day that's called a Sabbath, but it doesn't come on the seventh day. You got that? This particular day when he died was not a Sabbath. So if it was a Friday that he was crucified, then that Saturday coming up should have been the high Sabbath. But in the scriptures it'll tell you that the high Sabbath cannot fall on the Sabbath. Let that sink in. A high Sabbath could never fall on a Sabbath. It wouldn't have been a high Sabbath. for, because it was the preparation for what? The high Sabbath. The body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that the legs might be broken, they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, was it still daytime? Yes. Had the Sabbath arrived yet?
No.
When did the Sabbath arrive? 6 o'clock. Are you with me? The Sabbath hadn't come. They had to get him down. How many know it takes a little while to pull somebody off a cross when they're nailed to it? You imagine if they had 5 minutes to do it? Could you have pulled a dead man? Could you have pulled a dead man off a cross in 5 minutes? Could you do that? Couldn't have done it at all, could you? You had to have a couple of men help you, lay him down, wrap him up, find the man. By the way, remember that Joseph of Arimathea had to go in and ask for the body. Yeah. Took time to, you don't just walk in. Hi, Pilate. There's a lot they had to do. And it had to be done before 6. He was already dead. Already dead. And it wasn't Friday. Yeah, well, we're going to talk about that, because there's a discrepancy in the anointing. We're going to find that. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. The next day that followed the day of the preparation. Have you got that? 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day that followed the day of the preparation. The next day. Now, when did the day of preparation begin? 6 o'clock Wednesday night, right? The next day. On the high Sabbath. Okay? Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests, Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we would remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. Okay? Mark 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Are you with me so far? Yeah. Now, let's take a look at some contradictory scriptures here. John 19, verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour. And he saith unto the Judeans, Behold your king. In verse 31, the Judeans therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Now there's the second scripture, let my word be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses, okay? Now, let's look at Mark 16:1. Okay, here we come now. Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was passed, which one? Well, how do you know? Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salami. Just want to see if you're still awake. Okay. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices. When did they buy them?
After the Sabbath.
They bought them after the Sabbath. Now, we've already proved that Jesus rose from the dead before the first day. Now, if what's the day after the Sabbath? First day, isn't it? Isn't it? Now, we've got a contradiction, folks. Hang on now. They had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day. Well, it looks like there's a problem there. Now, let's back up to Luke chapter 23, verse 56. Luke 23, verse 56. This contradicts Mark 16:1, unless you understand two Sabbaths. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. What's that say there? It says they bought the spices and the ointments, and then they went to the Sabbath. Is that what it says in Luke 23? Huh? It says they bought the spices and then went to the Sabbath, right? But Mark 16 says, after the Sabbath, they went and bought the spices. Right or wrong? Do you know what modernists do with those two scriptures?
The Bible has errors.
Has errors. Yeah. Well, how would you answer it? If you didn't know this, you couldn't understand it, but it's in the feasts. Okay? Look at that. They bought the spices and rested the Sabbath day. But on the other one, it was after the Sabbath. So we find two things. They bought spices before the Sabbath, and they prepared the spices before the Sabbath.
In Mark 16, it says they had bought spices, which means they could have bought them before that Sabbath. And in Luke, they returned and prepared spices and the ointments, which apparently they had already bought, which is what it already said.
Yeah.
So I don't see a contradiction.
Well, there is a contradiction. Let's take a look at it again then. They prepared spices. You can't prepare them if you haven't bought them. When they returned, where did they go with the spices? Where did they go with the spices? No, it didn't. It says they went home. Then they rested the Sabbath day.
They did it before the Sabbath.
They rested the Sabbath. They didn't go anywhere on that Sabbath day, right? They didn't go anywhere. Right? But the other one says when the Sabbath was passed. When the Sabbath was passed, they came with their spices. They had the spices, and then they couldn't do anything because it was the Sabbath. Here, they had to wait after the Sabbath, then they went and got them. You have to have two Sabbaths here. One is referring to the high Sabbath. They bought the spices to prepare him on Wednesday night. But it was the Sabbath, so they had to wait till that high Sabbath was over because you couldn't travel. You couldn't touch a dead person after 6 o'clock. So he was not prepared. They then went Friday to the tomb to prepare him with spices. Now,
he was crucified on Wednesday.
He was crucified on Wednesday. He rose from the dead Saturday afternoon. Now, if you know anything about the resurrection, how many know that when they walked into the tomb and it was empty, on the first day of the week it was already empty, folks. That was 6 o'clock Saturday night. It was already empty. The tomb had been opened up. The angel said, "He's not here. Come in and look for yourself." But when they walked in, they found a linen garment folded nicely laying in the tomb area, right? Did anybody ever see one of those garments? Now, this is a special way that you wrap. It's a very expensive way of wrapping because it's something that they still did in the early days of the Egyptians right up to the time of Jesus. It was a special mummified wrapping. They would put special spices on the body and they would wrap it up. And the only thing that would show on that person was the head. It was wrapped tightly. The neck opening, if a person's died, there's no blood, there's shrinkage in this area right here. And that wrapping is wrapped extremely tight in this area. That wrapping's only about like this. Now, one of the marvels of the resurrection was that when they found that linen garment empty, it had not been undone. It was still laying there complete like a cocoon. So we know that he had been wrapped. Now, they didn't wrap him on Wednesday because Sabbath was coming. They couldn't get to the tomb, so they had to do it on Friday.
But the stone was done. I thought they couldn't remove the stone. Because
they didn't, but the stone wasn't put up until the next day. It said after the day of the preparation, they then went and asked them to put a seal on the tomb. So that even the tomb did not have a seal on it until Friday. So the women went down and sealed his body, and when he came out of this wrapper, and it was left undone. It was still wrapped. It was still sealed. There's no way you could have come out of that thing. It was sealed with the special spices, and that little teeny-weeny neck opening, how did he get that frame of his out of that frame that had been laying there undisturbed, completely sealed with only that neck opening? It's one of the proofs of the resurrection, folks. That garment is one of the proofs. But the point was, is that it was that they brought the spices, they went out and they bought the spices, but the Sabbath was coming and they had to stay home the next day. Then after the Sabbath was over, they went down and prepared his body because the Sabbath was coming. Two Sabbaths. Then, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, probably like around 4 o'clock, they went to the tomb, and lo and behold, the stone had been removed.
Why did they go to the tomb on the day after the Sabbath? I thought it was to go to the tomb. All the time I thought it was to go to wrap him and anoint him with spices.
Nope.
Why did they go there?
They didn't. Only several women went at different times. The one reason that they went, it didn't go to wrap him, because they went singularly. The women went down there to weep, to mourn. You ever see a mother, the child? They don't just go to the tomb once and then say, that's it, I'll never come back. They'll spend days at a tomb, at a loved one. They went down. They didn't go down there to wrap him. Didn't say anywhere that they went down to wrap him. They were wrapped. It says that they went down to wrap him before the Sabbath. Before the Sabbath. But one scripture implies that it was before the Sabbath. They bought the spices and couldn't go. The other one says they had to wait till after the Sabbath to go, but there was a Sabbath coming up. And once we see that there was a high Sabbath, we miss it. Now, if we count from 3 o'clock Wednesday to 3 o'clock Saturday, we have a full 72 hours. Somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock, he rose from the dead. At 6 o'clock, the stone was rolled away. He was already gone. He didn't need to have the tomb, the stone rolled away. I mean, if he could come out of a piece of cloth, he could come out of a rock. He could appear and disappear right in a sealed room. And that's the kind of body you and I are going to have. Isn't that glorious? Divine appointment. Yes.
Okay, it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Okay, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away.
Mm-hmm.
And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus.
Yes.
Why were they bringing these spices then?
Well, that's a good question. On the first day of the week, which is when? Saturday night. That Saturday night. Well, what's the other one say?
This one says early in the morning.
Yeah.
Which you said is daytime.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's why, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I want to know.
That one you know what? You just brought a scripture to my mind. I don't know. I'll have to answer that one. I don't know how to place that in there. But I do know that between Mark 16 and the other one, it had to be those two Sabbaths. I'll look that up for you, though.
Thank you.
What was the reference on that?
Luke 24, 1. I will check that one out. Thank you. If you'll read Mark 16, the first 8 verses, Luke 24, the first 11 verses, Matthew 28, the first 8 verses, and compare them, you'll see that he was already alive before the first day. He rose on the Sabbath. Now, what's the Sabbath a symbol of? Huh?
It says the same thing in Mark 16, though.
I know that. I said I would look it up. I can't give you an answer.
I thought you just said it was in that one place. Okay.
No. What was the meaning of the Sabbath?
Restore.
No, what's Sabbath mean?
Rest.
Rest.
Yeah.
Okay. He rose on the day that symbolized the finished work that we can rest, so that on the first day of the week, you enter into your rest. This is a type and shadow of our resurrection. When we get resurrected, as we come to the end of the sixth age, can't be in the seventh age yet. You don't get your resurrection in the seventh age. You get your resurrection in the sixth age, right? It's going to happen on the Sabbath. Type of rest. Type of the resurrection. Bless you. So he rose on the Sabbath. So he could not have risen on Sunday. Now, if he rose, if he was alive, let's just take it at 6 o'clock that night, because we know that's when the transition was between Saturday night and Sunday. Saturday night ends, Sunday evening begins right there at that point, right? If we simply count back 72 hours, where do we come? 6 o'clock Wednesday night. We don't have any other recourse. And we know, because history tells us, and you can read this in Adersheim, you can read it in other books, that Thursday was a high Passover, a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath is not a regular Sabbath. There were two Sabbaths that particular time period. So all I'm saying is that when he said there were 3 days and three nights, which was the sign of Jonas, that he literally spent 72 hours. And what we have today is tradition that everybody goes out and prepares for what we call Easter. And all I'm saying, folks, is that Easter, there's one passage in the Bible that talks about Easter. Remember that in the book of Acts? It talks about the feast of Easter. Easter, does anybody know where the word Easter comes from? Ishtar. Do you think there's any relationship to Jesus and Ishtar?
No.
No. That word does not appear anywhere in the Bible, but Christianity has identified with it. And Easter begins on Friday. Now, the feast of Ishtar begins Friday. But the word used in the book of Acts is Pesach, which is the feast of Passover. And he arose on the feast of Passover. It was part of the Passover feast when he arose. But the Passover feast was an 8-day event. And each day had its unusual events. On the 14th, he was to be crucified. And on the 17th, he was to raise from the dead. Those were the dates that we have. Both in the feast, both in the lamb itself that was sacrificed for the nation, and also in the personal historical life of our master. Those are the absolute dates. Now, once you have these dates, once you understand there were two Sabbaths, then it's a matter of just filling in the details. So we do not have a Friday date. We do not have a Sunday date. We have a Wednesday crucifixion. We have a Sabbath resurrection. So when should we be celebrating the resurrection?
Sabbath.
On the Sabbath. Now, it's hard for us to get rid of traditions, isn't it? And to go back and be biblical. Now, is there sin in tradition? If you celebrate his resurrection on Sunday, are you going to lose out?
No.
No more than if you celebrated his birth on December 25th. It's just ignorance. He winks at our... See, we got to be careful, folks, that even though we destroy traditions, we don't let it that when we're in traditions, that we let it so consume us that we can't operate as Christians. We're under the age of grace. I've been trying to say this all along. We're under the age of grace. Learn the truth, but don't let it eat you. Learn how to share it, to let it be a testimony to the rest of the world of where it is, so that we can destroy the contradictions that's in the Word. Otherwise, you don't have 3 days and three nights. You have a day and a half. And it wasn't a day and a half. Neither was it in the Feast of Passover. All you have to do is go back and look at any Passover in 3,500 years. There were 72 hours between this lamb being crucified and the hour appointed for the Feast of First Fruits. You've got to understand that. Types and shadows. So we have a number of witnesses that tell us. The Passover feast itself shows that it was a 72-hour period. The way the words are described in the Scripture describes it as a 72-hour period. And if we simply prove that it was somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock on the Sabbath, no matter how we look at it, we have to agree that he was crucified back here on Wednesday. Isn't that right? Then it's a matter of fitting the rest of the Gospels into these three-day events. All I'm saying is that we have 3 days and 3 nights. If we take it literal, there is no problem. But the true resurrection no longer becomes the feast of Ishtar. Now, it was 250 years after Christ that the church changed the Passover to Easter. It was in the 4th century before Easter was ever celebrated. How many knew that? Church world never celebrated Easter until 321 AD by Constantine. Church and state combined. They took the pagan holidays to get around a messianic concept of feasts. And to destroy the feast concept, it was destroyed in the 4th century. They said, we will take what is known as the Easter Bunny, which at the same period of time, the heathen worshipped a week after the Feast of Passover. They had their own spring feast with bunnies and with eggs. This was done in the days of Christ. This was done hundreds of years before Christ. And it's been done ever since. And these two events were merged. And they connected Christ with the Feast of Ishtar and took it out of Passover, yet they fall so close within a given week that the pagan feasts were bought in. And we've had them ever since. What I suggest is that we stop adding to the dimensions of the facts. And that is, let us celebrate his resurrection, but let us not celebrate the heathen festival of eggs.
Why don't we do it?
Okay? Now, you say, wait a minute, you had eggs at Passover. That's what the Hebrews did, because it represented certain things. But it didn't represent Easter bunnies. And I never saw an Easter bunny lay an egg. I mean, there's some things, folks, that just cannot happen. Okay? So we need to understand where traditions are. And we need to speak lovingly to our friends as we begin to share with them the reality of what took place. Not in judgment, but in grace, that they can come back and realize that there's a heathen philosophy out there. And we're not here to enjoy it. Now, I remember the first year I heard this. Guess what I did? I went out, bought some eggs, bought some coloring dye. Went out the next day, hid them in the yard, and set my kids for them. That's how much of an impression this had on me the first time I heard it. Okay? Now, how many know that most of us don't jump overnight when we hear things? We have to weigh it, work it in. I played around with it for years. But you know what happens when it finally dawns on you that this is truth and you finally make a stand? We become hard on anybody else who doesn't see it, forgetting how long it took us to get it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? I mean, I knew for years that December 25th wasn't Christmas. I can go back into the archives of my tapes and find, I don't know how many years I preached that December 25th was not Christmas. I knew that. Every December 25th, I had a tree. Finally, at some point, I decided, why do I keep playing the game? You know, and I finally made a stand. But then once you make a stand, you know what you do? You tell everybody what you got a tree for. I mean, it's like when we finally decide to move with what we know is truth, we get hard. And we've got to remember, folks, that nobody's at our level. And it's all right for people to blow it. It's not for, we're not their judge. And the danger that comes is just like an example of some things that we've had happen here in our midst. You can see truth, but we've got to be careful how it's presented and at what time it's presented. And wisdom is knowing when to do it. When we have loved ones who don't understand, it's exciting to share the truth with them, but not with judgment and condemnation, because you see, it's apparent that they don't understand what you understand. And it takes time to make that adjustment. He works with us. It's called grace. All right? And that's the only reason I'm laying this out here. Not to be, here's what we're going to do, folks. I'm laying it down here. Enjoy the season. He calls them the feast. Let's just put him in a proper perspective and enjoy the fact that this is a time appointed. It's a feast day. It's a celebration. It's a rehearsal. And since this is a rehearsal of what's coming up, whose rehearsal are we rehearsing? Ours. Ours. He's already had it happen. We don't need to rehearse for him. We are celebrating the resurrection because it is a type and shadow of what is about to take place at some point within our nature, within our being. The resurrection is vital, but there are truths to the resurrection. And we will be getting into the Feast of First Fruits. Since it happened on a Shabbat, we're going to preach this Shabbat on the Feast of First Fruits and share the resurrection with you. We will continue also on that feast on Sunday, which ends the Passover, for it was an 8-day feast. And we went from Sunday to Sunday. That's 8 days. So we're keeping the appointments. Do you follow what I'm saying? So somebody says, well, do we go to Saturday or Sunday services? You're still in Passover, folks. You can't think Saturday, Sunday. You got to think 8 days. But you're fortunate because I had mercy on you knowing how hard you've done it this week. And I said, take Thursday and Friday off. Hallelujah. And some of you are so excited. You're so excited. All right. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. We ask you to enlighten us, to give us understanding in all of these areas. Bring your scriptures to bear, that we may see the fruit of your word and share them with our loved ones. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.